Thank you, John. Well, we're working our way through Acts chapter 13, so you adults, if you can turn there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 13 and verse 40. And as we begin, I just want to say something to our kids. Welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning. And one of the things that we're trying to learn as adults is how we can pay better attention as we listen to the preaching of the Word. And so the adults have these notes in their bulletins, and they use them to pay attention. They say that the more senses that you can use in worship, the more you're able the better able you're going to be to retain those things. And so we want to use all of our senses in our worship this morning. So we've provided something for you. It's a sheet like this, and it's got a number of different things in there. The first sheet has got a list of words, and your assignment this morning is to listen as I preach and count the number of words, okay? So you're going to have to stay on your toes there. Now, for our younger ones, there is some coloring sheets in here. There's crayons. If you came in and you didn't get one, raise your hand, and we'll make sure that you get one. Do I see anybody that needs sheets and crayons? Oh, yes, Rob Redding. Rob Redding needs some. Okay, see, I have a feeling Rob put his hand up because, kids, what we want you to do is bring your sheets to, where's John? Where are you, John? There he is. Okay, we have a treat for you, a reward. Now, adults, okay, you're not going to get a reward, all right? Your reward is just taking the notes, okay? But kids, you're going to get something. So if you come up to John after the worship service, bring your sheet so he can look at them and see that you participated, and you will receive something sweet and tasty. Okay. All right. Adults, everyone, let's look to God's Word. Let's read from Acts chapter 13. We're going to read verses 40 through the end of the chapter. Let's remember that the Apostle Paul has preached a sermon. And in this sermon, he has told some Jewish people and some non-Jewish people that Jesus is the one promised in the Old Testament. He's the one that's going to fulfill all of God's promises. And the Apostle Paul completes his sermon by saying that this Jesus is the one who is going to forgive sins, and he's also the one that's going to free us from everything that the law could not free us from. That is great news. That's the gospel. So listen to how Paul concludes the message in Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Wow. That's quite a conclusion. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And when the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, this morning we're going to be looking at the responses to Paul's faithful biblical preaching. As you can see from my sermon title and text, Jealousy versus Joy, there are many different responses to the gospel message. Outright jealousy and persecution to rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord and genuine saving faith. We find all of these things in this short passage. Now, I've intentionally used the term faithful biblical preaching because our tendency is to think that good preaching will always result in polite listening, if not joyful acceptance. Adults, in your notes, faithful biblical preaching will almost always stir up opposition. It's a characteristic of faithful preaching that it invariably stirs up opposition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, we read this: "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." We see in this passage Paul's experience in his preaching and teaching ministry. He found that when he preached to the Jews, they were most often offended. They were offended. And when he preached to non-Jews, they just laughed at him. It was ridiculous. It was foolishness to him. So again, in your notes, the question is not whether faithful biblical preaching will stir up opposition, but the question is how potent it will be. It always does. It always stirs up opposition. Now, in light of this, we must resist the temptation to remove the offense. There are many in our day who've taken that tack. You know, they've seen the offensiveness of the gospel, and so they've sought to remove those things that cause offense. So in many cases, preaching is unbiblical. And by that I mean it's false teaching. And I would identify things like the health, wealth, and happiness gospel, the prosperity gospel, the teaching that all you have to do is name it and claim it, and God will give it to you. God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. My friends, that's unbiblical. That is not faithful preaching. The idea that God speaks outside of His Word, that somehow God is communicating with us on a daily basis. Now, I want to tread lightly there because I know that God guides and directs. The Bible says that if we commit our way to Him, that He will direct our steps. But my friends, the only infallible, objective way in which we can know God speaking to us is through His Word. I can't tell you how many times I've thought God was speaking to me only to find out that that wasn't what God was telling me, and I knew that because the end results did not bear the fruit that I was looking for. Contemplative prayer. Okay, another facet of unbiblical preaching. The idea that you just empty your mind and you empty your heart and you say, you know, God is good or God is great over and over and over again until you enter some kind of altered state and some spiritual ecstasy. My friends, that's false teaching. Okay, remember that God has chosen to communicate to us through words. He spoke the world into existence through words. And God is, when we look at everything that God has made, we see amazing complexity. And in the midst of that complexity, how everything fits together. This is the God that we worship. And when God speaks to us, He speaks to us with words, with intelligence, with understanding. Some preaching is unfaithful. It reinterprets the Bible using modern-day ideas and philosophies, sometimes forcing cultural ideas of right and wrong, good or bad, blessing or cursing on the Bible. This is very, very real in today's church. As our culture exalts wickedness, how do we as a church respond to the culture that says this is good, this is to be celebrated, and the Bible says it's an offense to God, it's an abomination to God? And in some cases, it's just not even preaching. And There's no effort to explain or make sense of the scriptures, about what God has said at a particular time in history past, seeking to understand what he was saying then and its application today. In many places, there's a focus on entertainment rather than enlightenment. So, my friends, faithful biblical preaching is what is needed. It is what God blesses. Why does God bless faithful biblical preaching? Okay, remember that God has said that his word is divinely inspired. It is living, it is active, and it is powerful. And that is God's method of reviving, renewing, and blessing his people. So as the more faithful we are to that word, the more we can expect God to move mightily and powerfully. And the converse is also true. The more we compromise and move away from God's word, the less of his blessing we will receive. So God blesses unapologetic preaching, which is faithful to his word. Preaching that makes no apologies for God and what he has done, what he's commanded, what he will do, and what he won't do. Preaching that reminds us of our need to stay vigilant against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a challenge, isn't it? We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I've been reminded this week of my own fleshly desires and how they're battling against me and seeking to, you know, I know if I give in to them, I'm going to surrender the fellowship and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we also need faithful biblical preaching because we need to be encouraged and reminded of God's continuing mercy and grace, right? In spite of the troubles and the trials that we have in life, we need that reminder that God is with us. And that's what we've been singing about this morning, right? He's merciful. He's faithful. Always ready as we come with a repentant heart to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, and to continue to pour out his good gifts upon us. Well, we've been looking at the apostle's sermon preached in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey. He's given irrefutable proof that Jesus is the one promised by God. If you want to look at my previous sermons, you'll see what those proofs were. And he stated that this Jesus, this promised one, will forgive sins and free from anything that the law could not free them from. Now, our question this morning is, how did these hearers respond? Let's start with Paul's closing words. And Paul closes his message with a sermon. I mean, the sermon was really encouraging. It was awesome. He's here! The one we've been looking for thousands and thousands of years. He's here! He's come! He's gonna free you from your sins. He's going to free you from slavery. Listen to what he says in verse 40 and 41. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. I don't think I've ever heard an evangelistic sermon end with that. Wow. Look, you scoffers. Oof. Now, he starts with that word, beware. Beware. And that comes from two English words, be wary. That just means stay alert. Keep looking around. Watch carefully. Don't treat lightly what I have said. Don't quickly forget. Remember James' warning in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was looked like. Now, for some of us, that might be a good thing. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So this is what Paul is thinking about when he's talking to these people. Don't forget. You know, as the older we get, the greater that challenge is, right? You know, there was a day in my life where I could meet you once. I'd look at your face, you'd tell me your name, and I might not see you again for 10 years, and 10 years later I'd meet you, and I'd be able to go, hey, so-and-so, how are you doing? And they're kind of going, I have no idea who this is. Now, I can meet you, and you can tell me your name, and 5 minutes later I'm going, oh, Okay, so if I do that to you, it's just my age is starting to creep up on me. But Paul recognized the spiritual reality of this, right? How easily we can forget the truths of the Word. That's why God wants preaching, because he knows. Peter said, I am not afraid to keep reminding you of these things. And that's a reality. We need to be reminded sometimes of truths that we know very well. And then he says, therefore, beware therefore. And that therefore, we always ask, if you see a therefore, you want to ask why it's therefore. And that always, therefore, always points back to what Paul has been saying. So this is pointing back. He's saying, based on that, therefore, says, friends, based on what I've told you, beware. Keep your eyes attentive. Be alert. Having been given such convincing arguments that Jesus was the promised one and is the promised one, they would be under greater judgment than if they'd never heard. You see, that's why Paul is telling them to pay attention. Note the warning of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. Now, friends, this is not talking about the fact that, don't go anywhere near this thinking that you can lose your salvation. This is not talking about a genuine believer. This is talking about somebody who's come into the gathering of the church and has begun to experience some of the joy and the blessing of what it means to be a Christian. They've been taught, they're starting to learn, they're starting to understand. But then, for some reason, they just walk away from it. Now notice what the author says here. If they've fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Okay, very simple truth here in your notes. God will judge people according to the knowledge they possess. The more knowledge, the greater the judgment. So God, and you know, we know that to be true, right? Just because we know God's character. What do we know about God? He is righteous and he's just. Never punishes somebody for something they don't deserve. And never give somebody less than they deserve. So the more knowledge that you have, the more understanding that you have, the greater your responsibility to react and live according to it. Now, Paul is quoting in verse 41, where he says, look, you scoffers. He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. How many know who Habakkuk was? How many of you read Habakkuk recently? Oh, that couple of hands went down. One or two. That's okay. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, very small book. Now, Habakkuk was lamenting the terrible state into which the Jewish people had fallen. And we know this happened over and over again with God's people, right? Throughout their history in the Old Testament. They would get close to God, experience his great blessing, and then they would become complacent and proud and lazy and comfortable, and they would slide into sin and all kinds of wickedness, and then God would send judgment on them, and after a while, they would turn back to the Lord and seek him. Okay, so, Habakkuk. Remember him? Okay, Habakkuk's a prophet. He's seeing God's people. He's seeing all kinds of wickedness, and he's crying out to God. He's really concerned about all of the wickedness that they're committing. And he's saying to God, don't you see? Why don't you do something? He's saying, God, the things are really bad here in Israel. Why don't you intervene? Why don't you step in? And notice God's response. Very, very interesting. Something, a truth that I learned many years ago and that it still strikes me. God says to Habakkuk, he says, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me. And my friend, sometimes that's why when we ask God to show us things, he doesn't. Because he knows that our minds are too small to comprehend what God is doing. Because you have to remember that when God, you know, we're looking at our own little lives and asking God to intervene, right? And the reality is that as God is doing that, it's like a chessboard, and there's a whole bunch of other pieces on that board, and he's moving them all. And he's getting them all in the proper place so that when it comes time for him to do whatever he's going to do in your life, all these other pieces are going to be in place. And that's what God's saying to Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, I'm at work. And sometimes that's all we need to know, right? Sometimes in our trouble and our trial, we're going, Lord, where are you? I can't see you. Oh, I'm afraid. And we need to remember God saying to us, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Remember what I've said? I will never leave you or forsake you. And I am always working all things together for your good. And in Romans chapter 8, we know that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, right? Right? Come on. And so when we get into those difficult times and we don't see God working, that's where we've got to go, my friends. Go to the promises of God and rest on those. That's why he's given them to you, to encourage your hearts when you're wondering, where are you, God? So Habakkuk's going, God, don't you see? And it's interesting that in the next few verses, God tells Habakkuk what's going to happen. And again, this was unthinkable to him. God was going to bring the Chaldeans against his people. This was a nation that was going to rise up. They were going to become very powerful, and they were brutal. They had no mercy on anyone. When they came in and conquered a people, they killed wantonly, they raped, they destroyed. Whatever was left, they would deport to another land, and it was just awful. You know, it made our warfare today look like child's play. These were a wicked people. Judgment was coming of such a kind that it was unthinkable. And what Paul is trying to tell us here, remember that what Paul is saying to his people, he's saying, beware, beware, beware. Stay alert, stay alert to what I've told you. Don't let it pass away, because remember, God's going to judge you for the knowledge that you have. And just as the Israelites were going to experience this horrible nation coming in and destroying them, killing many of them and maiming many of them and deporting them to another land, that was unthinkable. My friends, the Bible says that God commands everyone everywhere to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live. I don't care whether you haven't robbed a bank or you haven't committed adultery. We haven't murdered anybody. You see, that doesn't matter. Well, it does. But what really matters is what you've done with Jesus. And the Bible says that if you go to your grave without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, trusting in his finished work and not your own, a fate is going to fall on you that is unthinkable. Now, the way that the Bible describes this unthinkable hate, the fate, they call it hell, a place of eternal burning. Now, I can't comprehend that. You know, my flesh recoils at that thought, that a person would go to hell for all eternity. But my friends, that what does that tell us? If the fate, remember, so there's a saying about the penalty suiting the crime. All right, if you go into a corner store and you shoplift a chocolate bar, you might get a slap on the wrists, right? But if you go into that same store with a gun and you shoot the clerk or the teller and you steal all the money in the cash register and you get caught, well, you're probably going to go to jail for a really long time. If you live in the United States or some other countries, you might die for that. Okay? The more serious the crime, the more serious the penalty, right? And the Bible tells us that the most serious sin that you can ever commit is not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the greatest penalty that you will receive if you don't believe is hell. Eternity in hell. I don't want that for any of you, and so I hope that none of you, no one here, leaves this building today without doing business with the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be people up here after the service that will talk to you if you want to know how to avoid that coming judgment. So Habakkuk tells the people that judgment's going to fall on them, and Paul recognized that to the Jewish mind, the thought of Jesus being their Messiah was shocking, inconceivable. How could a man who was convicted as a blasphemer and an enemy of the Roman state and was crucified with common criminals, how could he be God's anointed one? It was unthinkable. It was abhorrent. It was impossible. And thus Paul quoted God's word to Habakkuk, "I am doing a work in your days." What was that work? Raising up this Lord Jesus Christ. A work that you will not believe even if someone tells it to you. You know, it breaks my heart that I suspect that even though I've warned you this morning, some of you will leave this place without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that the people, Paul says that scoffing is often the result when the gospel is preached. The natural response, one of the natural responses to God's work is scoffing. Scoffing. Laughing. Making fun of. A mocker whose disdain, the definition of mocking is one whose disdain results from a contemptuous view of their object and their own supposed superiority and worth. You want me to believe in that? Oh, you've got to be kidding. That's just stupid. My friends, much unbelief boils down to these two things, scoffing and pride. Now, if the gospel makes sense, now this is in your notes. This is why, my friends, the gospel doesn't make sense to unbelievers. Doesn't make sense. If the gospel makes sense to an unrepentant sinner, it's not the gospel. It should shock you. It does. It shocks me. The fact is that every unbeliever rejects the gospel because they naturally see it as incomprehensible and therefore foolish. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, Paul says, the natural person, that just means somebody who is not born again, somebody who has not been saved. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that every person who is unsaved is spiritually dead. And the gospel is spiritually discerned. So how does somebody who is spiritually dead understand something spiritually discerned? Well, the only way is for the Lord to raise them out of their deadness, right? The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. So the Apostle Paul warns them, scoffers are going to perish, they're going to die in their sins, and that the opposite of a scoffer is one who believes. Now, that's all in preparation for the responses to the gospel, okay? Now, we just got time to look at the first response, and that's a hunger for more. People who were hungry for the gospel. Now, rather than turn believers away, Paul's warning not to be a scoffer caused many of them to hunger and thirst. Acts 13, 42 through 44 says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Can you imagine that? You know what a beggar looks like? You know, oh, please, they're grabbing onto Paul's robes and saying, don't go, don't go, we want to hear more. I can't say how that's happened here yet at Eastwood, but there's still time. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. They couldn't get away. Who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So we see in this that some of them were begging Paul and Barnabas, some of them were following them along, and then many of them, most of them, returned the following week. That word begged means to ask earnestly. You know, as we think about that, what's your response to the Word of God, to the Bible? Do you hunger and thirst for it? Is it something that you go, oh man, I can't wait for the message today? I can't wait to get up early in the morning to read my Bible. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. I want to hear God speak to me. I want to hear God's truth. Oh, I love it. My friends, if that's not your attitude, there's something wrong. You know, get it right. Get it right. It's a mark of true believers that they love God's word. Why? Because it's God's love letter to us, right? It is what God has given us to encourage us. It's got all the promises in the book, right? And it's got some warnings in there so that if we find ourselves going astray, we're going to be able to stop in our tracks and avoid much trouble and trial. It says many of them followed Paul and Barnabas. Not only were they begging him before they went out, but they were following him out into the street. Their earnest desire for more teaching them caused them to pursue them. And notice Paul and Barnabas' response. They urged them to continue in the grace of God. What's the grace? What does that mean? You know, be faithful to the grace of God. I mean, some of us might be going, I'm not sure what that means. Well, if we think about what Paul has just told them, what did he tell them? He told them that Jesus is the one who would give them forgiveness of sins and free them from everything that enslaved them, right? That's the grace of God. What's grace? Remember the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? So we're all sinners and we deserve to go to hell, but God gives us heaven instead when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? That's mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. You didn't get hell. And then what does he give you instead of hell? Heaven. That's grace. You didn't get hell. You got heaven. Mercy, grace. And he tells, Paul and Barnabas tell the people, continue in the grace of God. Stay with it. Don't let it go. Don't forget about it. It's very interesting that that word continue comes from the same root word as abide that we've been looking at in John chapter 15. And so in your notes, faithful cleaving, abiding, continuing to the saving revelation of God is contrasted with the vacillation. Vacillation, that's not Vaseline, okay? Vacillation, that means, you know, you're doing this, oh, I'm not sure, well, maybe, maybe not. Which for the slightest reason lets go of the salvation found. You see, Paul was very aware that after they left, after the excitement and the power of preaching had left, they would start going, wow, you know, is Jesus really the one? Oh, you know, this guy died on a cross. How can he forgive sins? And they might start to vacillate and then, it's just a feeling. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2 talks about this. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's a possibility that you can receive God's grace in vain. God gives you what you don't deserve, offers you what you don't deserve, and you go, eh. Or, that's kind of nice, but not today, thank you. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friends, the best time to receive that gift is right now. Why? Because you don't know whether you're going to go out of this church today and drive out onto Wellington Street and get hit by a car. You don't know whether you're going to leave this place and have a stroke and become a vegetable and never be able to make that choice again. Well, reality is, most of us, that's not going to happen, right? And that's the great danger. To think that somehow tomorrow, and we all know the saying, right? What never comes? Tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. My friends, to receive the gospel in vain is to hear it, but not to have done anything more than have it arouse your emotions for a short period of time. May that not be true of any of us. So Paul, they were exhorted to continue because of the natural tendency to fall away. Paul recognized this. Mark 4:17 says, and they have no root. This is the parable of the sower, right? You remember there are three kinds of soil? Well, four. What are they? Okay, Bible trivia. Hard ground, stony ground, shallow ground, good soil. Who's the true Christian? Good soil. Okay, what are the other three? People at various stages but never get to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Mark says. They have no root in themselves but endure. This is talking about one of the soils. The soil's not very deep. It doesn't go down very deep. And what happens? When the sun comes, it scorches the ground. It makes it so hot that the plant withers and dies. And Jesus is teaching in that passage that that's a picture of persecution. The heat of persecution causes you to flee. What's the stony ground? The stony ground is the cares and the love of money and the cares and the concerns of this life. And they can distract us and cause us to turn away and not bear fruit, right? And you see, Paul knows this. He's got this in the back of his mind as he's talking to this people, as they're begging to hear the word of God. And what are they saying to these dear people? Don't let it go. Don't let it go. And we know that it was an effective reminder and exhortation to them, right? Because almost all of them came back on the following Sabbath to hear again. They heard, they listened, they paid attention. But my friends, this highlights the problem of an emotional response to the gospel. My friends, an emotion isn't going to save you. And you know, the sad thing is that there are many professing Christians today, and that's what their salvation depends on. They were at some place, they had a powerful emotional experience, and they say, you know, I'm saved. You know, somebody said at that time, okay, will you say the sinner's prayer for me? Oh, yes. You know, oh, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And then as they leave the place, that emotional experience goes away and they go back to living their old life. My friends, that prayer meant nothing. They're unbelief. They're still in their sins. Now, they may not be, but the Bible clearly says that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, something marvelous, miraculous, and powerful happens, which should be expected, right? If it's the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. God starts an amazing work. He renews, he revives. He gives a hunger and thirst for God's word, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a passion for God's people and for worship. And my friends, it's not just at that point in which we were saved, but that's something that continues to grow throughout our lives. And my friends, if we are content to sit there with none of that, and simply say, well, I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm good. Once saved, always saved. I have a great concern that some people like that are going to go to hell. Now, if you're sitting there saying, Tim speaking blasphemy. No, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that there are people that are going to appear before him on the judgment day. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, you know, we just didn't say the sinner's prayer. We did miracles in your name. We cast out demons. And what's God going to say to some of these? Depart from me. I never knew you. My friends, shouldn't that make us all go look at ourselves and go, you know what? I don't want any true believer to go away from this place going, oh, I don't know whether I'm a Christian. That's not the purpose. Even if you feel that way, what should you do? What does the Bible say? Believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you confess him as so, you will what? Be saved. Anytime we have doubts about our salvation, what should our response be? I've done this thousands and thousands of times in my life when I have lacked assurance. The devil's been going at me, or perhaps I've sinned and I've lost my assurance, or I've lost fellowship with God and I'm feeling separated from Him, and I'm going, am I really saved? What did I do? I went back to the Scriptures, and I said, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I'm trusting in His finished work. I'm trusting in His work, not mine. I believe. Sometimes I've had to say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. But what's the result? I shall be saved. And I've walked away from that sentence. Okay, Lord, I believe what You've said in Your word. Hallelujah. That God is merciful and gracious to us. So, an encouragement to believers and a warning to unbelievers. And may we pay heed to that. We'll get into the other two responses next week. So at this time, let's bow together and let's pray. Remember, kids, to bring your sheets up to John. I think he was out helping, but maybe one of you can go out and find John. Stephanie, where are the treats? With John. Oh, there he is. He's here. Okay, John, we're just about to conclude, and you're going to be mobbed with kids looking for treats. All right. Okay. All right. Well, so that was just, if you didn't hear that, the lady over here who passed out, she's doing okay. An ambulance is on the way to pick her up, probably take her to the hospital and check her out. So we'll pray for her, and let's pray for the things that we've heard this morning, all right?